Well, we welcome you once again to our online service. I want to begin this morning with just two verses from Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Those verses are of a personal testimony, aren't they, of faith in God? And I wonder this morning, do you have a personal faith in God? Are you resting secure in him during this time of coronavirus? Well, in a few moments, we're going to sing some songs together, but let's just pray together. Father, we pray that you'll help us as we come to the end of 1 week and go into a further week of lockdown. We pray that in time, Lord, the restrictions will start to be lifted, but only in a way that continues to protect people and to protect the NHS. Lord, if we have not yet personally been affected by coronavirus, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. We thank you for your mercy on us as a church, but we do pray for those who may find themselves ill at this time or in hospital or grieving the loss of a loved one for whom it has become all too personal. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, again, we would be open to the lessons that you're trying to teach us through this experience. We thank you for those who helped put this service together. We pray and thank you for Di, who sings, and Steve and others who do backing singing. And we thank you for George, who puts the service together week by week. We ask your continued blessing on them as they serve you. And so, Lord, we just come this morning to offer you our praise and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we go any further in our worship, I'm just going to hand over to Millie for a moment.
Now, I have some sad news. As some of you may or may not know, the much-loved David Harper, our former moderator, has passed away. Our prayers and love goes to Pat and all those who met this wonderful man.
This week will have been different for each of us. Joyful for some, tough and sorrowful for others. But as we come before God now, we acknowledge him as our Lord and Saviour. We bow down and confess, you are Lord in this place. Thank you. will hear today about King Nebuchadnezzar and his personal relationship with God. And we will be looking at, and perhaps challenged about, our personal relationship with God. Any of us who had the honour of knowing David Harper knew that he had a wonderful relationship with his Lord and Saviour. Thank you, Lord God, for those people who have been a wonderful witness to you and have touched our lives in their example of life lived with you. May we, in turn, also be an inspiration to others, that they may see you in us and be encouraged to give their life to you. Our Heavenly Father, may each of us understand more today that everything we have comes from you, and that we strive in vain in our own strength. Nothing will ever be as good as when it is built with you at the centre of it. When we hand over every single part of our lives to you. All I have and all I am is yours, Lord God.
All I have and all I am is yours. There's nothing I want something else.
I hope you're enjoying our online services, whether you're a regular at Stoke Green or you know someone who goes to the church or you've just come across us online. We're really glad to have you with us, so thank you for joining us. I want to speak to you personally this morning about your relationship with God. I want to ask, first of all, have you ever had an experience that has turned your world upside down? You were going along seemingly minding your own business when, wham, something hit you that changed your circumstances, that shattered your dreams or changed your world. It could be anything, but surely for all of us just now, it's coronavirus. And yet, for most of us, it's still kind of at arm's length or 2 meters anyway. We have managed to avoid it personally. As a church, we have been remarkably preserved, and we thank God for that. However, I know for a few of you, it has affected your families, and for some of you, you have lost precious loved ones. Boris Johnson started by talking about the virus and leading the country into the crisis, but then it got personal, didn't it? He contracted the virus himself. And similarly for Nebuchadnezzar, as we come to chapter 4 of Daniel this morning, his sudden illness was about to change every aspect of his life. Now it's personal. This remarkable chapter paints a picture of what it means for someone to come to trust in God, or in a New Testament sense, what it means for someone to be a Christian believer. And the first thing I want to notice this morning is Nebuchadnezzar's confession of faith in God, verses 1 to 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And then the end of the chapter, he says, then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. He can hold back his hand. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. For a previously pagan king to come out with such statements is really quite remarkable. The chapter is a declaration, a worldwide declaration of belief from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. It is his testimony about God in the light of his own experiences. We do something similar on a smaller scale in the church when somebody is baptized and tell people of their personal faith in God, how they came to that faith. They tell their friends, their relatives, anyone who's really willing to listen of that personal belief in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at what changed Nebuchadnezzar, what that experience was that brought this about, in a moment. But let me review for you just how Nebuchadnezzar's understanding had developed. He had witnessed in chapter 1 the lives of the four young Jewish men who refused to eat the food that was sacrificed to idols. Instead, choosing to eat vegetables, and yet demonstrating a wisdom and understanding that was greater than all his magicians and fortune tellers. Nebuchadnezzar is greatly impressed. Christians listening today, is there something about our lives and our testimony that causes other people to think seriously about our God? In chapter 2, following Daniel's revelation and interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, the king said to Daniel then, "Surely your God is the God of gods." Nebuchadnezzar at this point has not ruled out the possibility of there being lots of gods, but he had come to the point of realization that Daniel's God was something special. However, by chapter 3 of Daniel, some 17 years or so have passed, and it seems that Nebuchadnezzar's pride in himself has all come back as he thinks, I've really made it, and perhaps his old gods had helped him to succeed. Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the prophecy that his empire was going to end, and so he erects this huge statue in honour of himself, and that all people are kind of to bow down to him. He had spoken bold words about Israel's God in the past, but it clearly hadn't touched his heart. Moving on, in the latter part of chapter 3, we see the fiery furnace and how God preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames. And Nebuchadnezzar again responds to that in verse 29 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way." Nebuchadnezzar gives assent to the fact that their God, Israel's God, is a worthy God with great powers, a God to be respected, and a God who's able to save. But there's still no inclination that Nebuchadnezzar has called this God his own personal God. And that's my fear for some of you who may be tuning in today to our service. You recognise just at the moment that something extraordinary is going on in our world. You feel less secure, less in control than you did. You may be even willing to contemplate that there is a greater force beyond, or perhaps a God who is in control of it all. And yet that God is not yet personal to you. I believe that there are people who've listened many times to the word of God, who've heard the good news of Jesus, but it's like you're impervious to it. It's like it's water off a duck's back. It's like you've put your umbrella up and it's raining and it's just all, you know, landing on the umbrella and rolling off. It just doesn't touch you personally. I wonder what it will take for it to touch you personally. Nebuchadnezzar is changed. This God has become personal. In verse 2, he speaks of my God and of me. And then in verse 34, he says this. "Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever." And then again in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Something has happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The God of Israel has become the basis of his own personal trust. He's a changed man. with a confession of God. But what brought about this conversion experience? Well, it was another dream and an interpretation. And then we'll see, thirdly, in a while, a fulfillment of that dream. But firstly, the dream and its interpretation. His first dream, if you remember, was all about different empires that were going to come, how his empire would topple to be succeeded by others. But this second dream is not so much about world affairs, but it's about him personally. He calls his advisors in to give him an interpretation. And when they cannot, he asks for Daniel to give an interpretation of the dream. This time he tells Daniel the dream. And so we're just going to hear that and Daniel's interpretation in verses 8 to 27. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In this vision I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let them be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let them live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are the tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, with its roots remaining in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." It wasn't easy for Daniel to speak about the coming judgment, and some people would rather that we as ministers didn't speak about the coming judgment of God. But if we're going to be honest with you, then we have to be truthful to God's word. And it does say that we are sinners, that we need to repent, that the only way for salvation is to accept that, to trust in the death of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, that we can't earn our own way into the kingdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar's advisors hoped that he would tell them what he wanted to hear, rather than face the reality that he would be humbled and judged by God, and that he deserved that judgment. And I believe that it's true of ourselves that we don't want to face up to being sinners, but it's still a reality. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel in, who he knows will tell him the truth, however painful that is to hear. I believe bonds of friendship and respect have probably developed between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. It's thought that another 10 years have probably passed between chapters 3 and 4. Daniel has probably served the king now for 20 or 25 years. And he's absolutely devastated to have to give the king this bombshell news, this interpretation of the dream. But in the end, he does. "It's you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are the tree. You've been growing and becoming stronger. But I have to tell you, you're going to be cut down. You won't be wiped out altogether. Instead, you will live for a time like a wild animal. In a field way away from people, you will act as a cow foraging for grass. You will be reduced to a stump, a shadow of your former self. You will be humbled, Nebuchadnezzar, until God's purpose is achieved in your life." And what is that purpose? Well, that purpose is found there in verse 25 and 26. "Until you acknowledge that heaven rules," that's until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of earth, that he gives unto anyone he wishes, and that heaven rules. That was the purpose of Nebuchadnezzar being humbled. And that's the key understanding for all of us, that we are not the supreme being. And I hope if COVID-19 has taught us anything, it has taught us that we are not as in control as we thought we were. Daniel goes on to give Nebuchadnezzar some advice in verse 27. "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." Repent, Nebuchadnezzar, repent. Such repentance may prevent these things coming to pass, if you will only humble yourself before God now. Well, we move on from Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation of it to see, thirdly, the dream becoming a reality. 12 months passed, a whole year had gone by, and I guess Nebuchadnezzar is starting to forget about the dream and think, well, it's not going to happen. God was very patient with him, as he is with us. He allowed time for repentance from Nebuchadnezzar, but he was unbowed. And here he is, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace. Perhaps he's walking amongst the famous hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And what is his attitude of mind? Well, he's full of pride, isn't he? He's full of his own self-importance. We read from verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Wow, I've done it. Look what I've achieved. What a dude I am. Was there ever a majesty like me? But no sooner had the words formed on his lips before an audible voice from heaven heralded the promised judgment in verse 31. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High as sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Some scholars believe that Nebuchadnezzar was struck with a disease called boanthropy. And there are other recorded cases of this kind of mad cow disease, as it were. The dictionary definition says this: the most prominent sufferer of this disorder was Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, who was driven from men and ate grass as oxen. Boanthropy still occurs today when a person in a delusional state believes himself or herself to be an ox or a cow and attempts to live and behave accordingly. It is frequently accompanied by the person making the noise of the animal. However, it is noted that at the same time, the person does not always entirely forget their true identity. And it's to such a state that the most powerful man on earth at the time is humbled. Why? To show him who is sovereign over the world. In a moment, Nebuchadnezzar loses his honor, his dominion, his reason, his dignity. He's reduced to wandering around on all fours like a wild animal rolling in the dew with uncut hair and nails, a bit like someone in lockdown. He remained like this for a period of 7 times. It might have been 7 months or 7 years. It's not really quite clear from the Hebrew. It may seem awful to us that he had to be humbled like this, but remember that God ultimately allowed it for his own good, for his own reason, so that he might have a relationship with the true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar still has some reason, and he comes to understand that this God is the only true God, sovereign over the world. And Nebuchadnezzar commits himself personally to this God, never to delude himself again that he is the center of the universe, that the world revolves around him. Nebuchadnezzar bows the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know, that is the place that every one of us must come to. If we're ever to be saved, we must be humbled. We must realize our position before God. Only when we're at an end of self will we see ourselves as the poor, wretched sinners we are and turn to God, and in particular, in a New Testament context, turn to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He paid the price of the judgment for sin that should come on us. And he can lift us up and restore us, just as he did with Nebuchadnezzar, never to be the same. And so I must ask this morning as we close, have you reached that point in your life? You believe in God? Good. Even the demons were told, believe in God. No, the critical thing is, have you bowed the knee to him? Can you say, he is my Lord, my Saviour, my God? Do you have a testimony? Have you declared that by being baptised? Wouldn't it be great when we get back from lockdown to have a whole spate of baptisms in the church of people declaring their faith in the true living God, just as Nebuchadnezzar does? And if you're not yet in that position, then I ask the question, what is it going to take to break down that pride? What is God going to have to do to grab your attention? What reverse in your life might he allow in order to humble you? I pray it doesn't take a personal dose of coronavirus or even mad cow disease or some other horrible illness or setback to wake you up to God. God wants that personal relationship with you. Will you heed what I believe he's saying through this epidemic to us? Will we repent? Will you repent and own him as your Lord and your God? Talk to someone about it who you know is a Christian, or contact me. I'd love to chat with you on the phone, or hopefully in days to come, to have a face-to-face chat with you. I pray that you might find the peace of God during this trial. Now it's personal. How will you respond to God in this time, in this situation? Let's pray. Father God, for whatever reason you've allowed this season in our lives, where we are not in control. And Lord, I don't know what it will take personally to wake us up to you. I remember as a 13-year-old boy that I just came to realise that I was a sinner. I'd never asked you to deal with my sin. And that you came into my life that day. I won't say it's always been easy, but Lord, you've never let me down. And I just long for that, for those that are hearing and listening, whether they're regular at church or not, Lord. I pray that you will be speaking through these times, and that people will come to know you, will put their trust in Jesus who died for them to pay the price of their sin. Oh Lord, it's personal, and we have to make a response. That response might be today to walk away, but I pray it won't be, and I pray that each one listening may come to you and repent, acknowledge you as God, and commit their lives to you, and go on to give that testimony as Nebuchadnezzar did of that personal faith in yourself. Amen.
Lord, reign in me, reign in your power, over all my dreams and in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me again? May this be the prayer that each one of us can declare as we sing our closing song today. May we see Jesus in the rainbow of hope which our Creator God gave for all mankind. And as we each move forward in our personal relationship with God, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, rest in each person this week.